Sure. Just a reminder to send your prayer concerns in. I see Tim has been doing that. If you sent something through email, we did receive an email. Please know that I've got that, and I will be sharing those with you in the service as well. I think that's it, although I'll have more to say when we get to joys and concerns about something new that I want to invite you humbly into. But that'll be for later.
I think they call that foreshadowing.
Perhaps.
So let's take a few moments and quiet our hearts and get into our worship for today. I invite you to stand as you desire. Let's share the prayer of praise and adoration together. Mighty God,
you save us by your grace, so we may joyfully serve our sisters and brothers. You slide over to make room for us at your table. You step into our shadowed lives to take us by the hand and lead us into the light. Healing word, we give you thanks. Amen.
If you have a blue hymnal at home, this is number 491. Otherwise, the words are printed in your program. Stand up and bless the Lord. Confession. The light of the world has come, ceaseless Creator, but we admit we love the shadows all around us. For there we can boast of our achievements rather than point to your grace. There we can grumble at our unhappiness with you instead of singing your praises. There we can give into our natural anger and not be touched by your call, be agents of peace and hope. Forgive us, eternal love. Lead us from the shadows of sin into the light of your joy. Raise us up as your children, so we may kneel in service to others. Shower us with the grace, the hope, the peace you have brought to us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Amen. We are enabled to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, to forgive one another, and to be forgiven because Jesus feeds us with his life, a life given to save us from sin. Hear then the good news. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Even as we meet virtually, Christ's peace to you this morning. Amen.
Get that out.
Okay. My apologies for the choking up there a couple of different times. The next time I sing, we're going to have to make sure that Julie's window is somewhere else so that I can't see her. Our lesson this morning, our first lesson this morning, is from the book of Luke, and it's the familiar story of the walk to Emmaus. And as I prepared for reading this lesson today, it struck me that this story is curious because Luke's gospel is the only one that shares this story in such detail. The book of Mark makes a reference to this same event, and he covers it in two verses. And yet, Luke's account goes from verse 13 through 35. So clearly, Luke had something in mind that he wanted to convey with this story that he took all that time to go over it in such great detail. And yet, we're still left with a bunch of questions. Like it says that these two people on the road are part of the disciples or the following, depending on your translation. And yet we get just one name, Cleopas, who we never hear about again anywhere in the New Testament. And the other one's not even named. But when we get to the conclusion of this story, they go all the way back to Jerusalem, and they're let into the location where the 11 are meeting. So you have to imply that these two are very well known within Jesus' circle this early in the New Testament. So let's listen and share together as we read Luke 24, from verse 13 through 35. Now on that same day, being Easter Sunday, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days? He asked them, What things? They replied, The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they, the two, told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Here ends our first lesson.
Young people, and maybe young at heart people, I thought this morning for our children's time, I would talk to you about breakfast. Specifically talk to you about the way that I made it today. I made scrambled eggs for the family. I fried some bacon, I gave it to them, and they enjoyed it. But I noticed that I've made scrambled eggs the exact same way since I can remember. In fact, I can't actually remember a time when I didn't do it this way. And the way that I make eggs is I take them, I put them in the pan, I get them all ready, and then as the heat comes up, I begin with the spatula upside down and just pushing them across the skillet as if I'm making a, as I'm plowing, maybe essentially. I don't even know what word you'd use for it. But that's how I do it. And I thought to myself, isn't there another way to do it? In fact, when I reached to grab something to make them, I had the choice of a spoon, I could have used a spatula, I could have used, anything. But I chose the same flat spatula I've always used. And the reason, as I started to think more about this, young people, and the reason I'm talking to you about how I made breakfast today, is that I've done it that way forever, because that's the way someone in authority once taught me to make it. Specifically, that's the way that my scoutmaster taught us to make it when we were out camping. We always did it this way. And it worked its way into my habits and scraping it across. You have a clean cooking space. I remember telling my children that's how we do it when I taught them how to make eggs. And one is better than the other at doing that. Keeping it clean, clean cooking space. And it stuck with me forever. And I've done it that way every single time. And the reason I give you this long soliloquy about making eggs is that I wonder how things that you've changed and started doing now, things you've adopted, practices, policies, choices, whether when you're not together as school friends, when you're not together as the church, I wonder how those choices will last for generations, if you will, for decades, in my case, how what you're doing right now that seems trivial, me kneeling in the dirt in camp, scraping eggs this way, how did I have any idea that I was going to continue to use this almost 30 years later? We never know what God is up to when he's teaching us something. Something as simple, perhaps, as making eggs, and something as complex in a time of social distancing as sharing the gospel. Let us pray together, and as we pray, we will offer our prayer of preparation in this time. Gracious God, we thank you for being with us, for your word, for the lessons you teach us in it, how they're applicable to us in the long term and even in the short. Now prepare our hearts and our minds as you prepare our faith each day to be shared and to grow as these words are shared and grown in us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Our text for this morning continues out of 1 Peter. It is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. And I invite you now to listen and hear God's word from 1 Peter for you today. Again, starting in chapter 1, verse 17. And if you invoke as Father him who judges each one impartially, according to his deeds, conduct yourselves with reverent fear throughout the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. Through him you have confidence with God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Loving God, we are thankful for these, your words from Peter. And as each of us stops and considers them in our lives, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Julio Vincent Gambuto, I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly, wrote this week in an article I read, "For the last 100 years, the multi-billion dollar advertising business has operated on this cardinal principle. Find the consumer's problem and fix it with your product. When the problem is practical and tactical, the solution is as seen on TV and available at Home Depot. Command strips will save me from having to repaint. So will Mr. Clean Magic Erasers. Elfa shelving will get rid of the mess in my closet. The Ring doorbell will let me see who's on my porch if I can't take my eyes off Netflix." But when the problem is emotional, he writes, the fix becomes the new staple in your life, and you become a lifelong loyalist. Coca-Cola makes you happy. A Mercedes makes you successful. Taking your family on a cruise makes you special. Smart marketers know how to highlight what brands can do for you to make your life easier. But brilliant marketers know how to rewrite your heart. And make no mistake, the heart is what has been traumatized this last month. We are, as a society, he continues, now vulnerable in a whole new way. What the trauma has shown us, though, cannot be unseen. Into the world Gambuto sees outside his California window A world in which, if you read the remainder of the article, he is anxious about and frustrated with. The church, you and I, are presented 1 Peter 1. We are invited to live and to practice our faith according to what Peter tells us differently. The words of this pericope of 1 Peter invite us to adopt a different stance. When we consider God's presence, location in our lives, and how that presence, which is in us, goes with us into the world. Peter opens our passage by telling us that while we live and carry God's name with us, following Christ's resurrection, we celebrated on Easter, we are to do so in two ways that could seem unrelated. While they may seem unrelated, Peter believes in them so strongly and they're interconnectedness in a very important way. The two ways that he uses, depending on the translation you followed with me today, is reverently and with fear. When I stop and consider those two ideas, they might seem like two different concepts or postures that may not always intersect or may not at all intersect in our minds. But in the author's mind, in his mind, as Peter considers how the church can live faithfully in a post-resurrection world, Peter defines reverently and with fear by using the same root word. It is a word with variations of definition. Those varying definitions help to support and underpin his entire argument. Living and working today, we understand the fear part, I think, of what Peter is saying. And I have spoken to you many times from this pulpit during our social distancing time when we can't meet together about that fear. We understand the uncertainty, the hesitation that comes along with it, the lack of hope, the frustration that comes when fear has a central place in our lives. Whether it should or not, Peter doesn't address, and neither am I right now. Peter is not denying that there is, in fact, a great deal to be anxious about in his world and in ours, to be fearful of in his world and in ours. But adding the definition of reverently into the mix provides a different understanding of how we consider and how we address those fears. Living and thinking reverently, you see, brings a solemnness, a depth, a different pacing to this consideration. Reverent practices take the hustle and speed out of what we do and makes even the mundane into a spiritual act. Maybe even, like I said a little while ago, making eggs. If it's a spiritual act, or it can be, in Peter's mind. Living and working reverently mandates a different perspective, not just to our spiritual lives, but also to the secular tasks you engage in. As we think in this new direction, this text invites us to apply our Christian witness, therefore, differently. In that case, we are not completely consumed with the stressors of the culture. Rather, we take Peter's posture into our lives and see that this is not an invitation, these words from 1 Peter, not an invitation to retreat from society or to retreat from the tasks of the church. This passage leads us towards new thinking. Christians voluntarily embrace a different orientation in their world. The behaviors and the beliefs that once felt to us as must-dos now feel somewhat foreign. They disengaged us from the desires that wage war in our souls, 1 Peter 2:11. It means this thing that Peter is talking about, that Christians not withdraw from the dominant culture, but engage it, while maintaining what makes us socially and morally different from what we see outside of ourselves. Living differently. Live in a world or culture in a unique way. This understanding is important as you begin to consider what Peter is saying to the church in a post-resurrection world. So first we go about our day trying to find a way to combine and to utilize that fearful feeling that we have living in this time of social distancing, stay-at-home orders, shelter in place, with the reverent call that Peter offers us as we stand before God in God's name, and we deeply and faithfully and solemnly live out what the resurrection means to us. Now, with that conversation beginning in our minds at least, Peter moves on in the passage. He wants us to practice our faith, it says, more consistently, where others can see it and where they can engage in it. Even if a tension exists in how we come to terms with reverently and with fear, we are to practice our faith, especially when we cannot be together or do ministry in ways that we think are normal or expected in the church. This is central to addressing the idea I began with in that article citation. If marketers are about to attempt to convince us that we need to buy or to use their product to make us happy, when our state and our retail establishments go back up and open, then we have the chance to insert God's activity and presence into the communal discussion, as the community of faith is called to do. We have the chance placed before us by God to practice what we believe clearly in front of people who are both anxious about what the future holds and passionate about returning to what they consider normal or essential. We can serve because we have been served. We can offer support to one another because it was first offered to us by Christ through his work on the cross. But we are called to do so as we think about this passage and what it asks of us as believers. Peter does not paint with a narrow brush in this moment. Instead, Peter says that we are to do this work while, quote, you live out your time on the earth. That gives us plenty of space and time to discern and how to act with God's call in our lives. An opportunity is presented before us as members of the body of Christ to practice, to demonstrate our faithful, true understanding of God with us, even when we can't be with one another. And that trust then, as we go on, stays. We return to the life we knew, which is likely a stance that our culture, that is counter to our culture in this world. Our text then has one more thing to say to us. We trust the God who is with us throughout all of this stuff. We trust the God who suffered and shed his blood for us a few weeks ago. Our passage ends by calling us to keep our eyes fixed on God and what God calls us to become in this new world. While simply trusting God to care for us seems elementary in the faith, Peter reminds his audience and us to return here often to this mental spot, to dwell here, to hold our testimonies into this place. Remember, we began this passage with solemn, reverent, deep, fearful faith in God and what God is doing in the world. We take that anxiety with us and we transition it out into the world, trusting that God goes with us into that work. This text ends by calling us to remember what Jesus' death and resurrection means in our lives. Calls us to trust in it. Because you see, for many in society who are struggling with what this new normal means for us, and in their frustration with the virus, they have forgotten or maybe overlooked the necessity of trusting God to care for them, we have the opportunity to share that. Each of us has heard, perhaps, and wondered if God is present at all in this. Sure, I take steps when I'm at Walmart or Giant Eagle to live according to the social standards handed down by the government, but my trust in God to be with me in my post-resurrection world underpins all of that. I believe that God cares for me. I trust that knowledge. Peter asks you to remember and to affirm that even if the situation does not resolve quickly, that God has not stopped listening to our prayers or supporting our lives. Therefore, trust is how our passage ends. Even if we still have questions, even if reverent fear isn't completely resolved in us, even if we're not sure how to practice our faith, We trust in God. The author I began this message with closes his article, honestly, on the attack. He states that the trauma that has happened to us is our own fault and chastises society for the way they live and consume. But I think you would agree with me that in that argument and in that article, he is neglecting the God who the church communities worship. I wonder if we live with reverent fear, if we practice our faith consistently, even if we don't know what's happening and it is uncertain, and if we trust in God with us, that God could care, that God could love, that God could be with us, then I think you would agree the opportunity exists for us to live out our faith as the word mandates. I wonder, church, if you will take the opportunity when you go out this week to adopt the words of 1 Peter and carry them with you. Let us pray together. Loving God, we are thankful that you are with us today. We are thankful for your presence. And we ask that as we continue to worship you and as we apply what Peter has taught us to our lives, that you would give us the courage and strength to share that with others around us, the trust that we have in you. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. Amen. And before we affirm our faith, we have to do a little bit of behind-the-scenes housekeeping, as those who are watching the feed on Facebook probably are wondering if the world has ticked to its side because our camera has moved. So we'll fix that so that now everybody is back upright. Welcome back, Facebook. And let us stand together as we are able, as we confess virtually and in the building together the faith we have come to believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our second hymn together is in your packet and is in the blue hymnals as well on page 419. It is How Clear Is Our Vocation, number 419. Let us worship the Lord together in song.
Clear is our vocation, Lord, when
Amen. You may be seated if you are standing this morning. Or you can stand because you're in your own house and you can do whatever you'd like because you're at home right now. It's up to you, I suppose. So as we come to share our stories, this is what I mentioned a while ago as we began our time together. I've been listening to many of you talk to me through email, through text, through phone calls to the church, or I've seen you out and about, and while you maintain your social distance from me and I from you, as we should and as we need to do in this time, I've been hearing incredible stories from you. Some you have kept very vague on purpose to be humble, and some you've almost rushed to tell me how you felt God called you to do something, to be something, to be present for someone, and you couldn't not do it. And while I understand there's a certain bit of humility to that, and Christ does talk about not letting your left hand know what your right does, and he does talk about the motivation for service, it is my belief that we need to share those more consistently. Right now, we can't do that. I can't say, where have you seen God at work? And someone over here, or someone over here, or somebody back there, somebody up front has a story, and we get a lot of energy from that. So what I'm asking you to do, and as we do this together, they will be compiled in an anonymous fashion, as you wish to be anonymous, and they'll be distributed to the congregation. I'm going to send an email out to this, so don't worry, you don't take any notes on this, to this effect. I want to know how you've been generous right now. I want to know where you've not just seen God at work, but how you've applied it. I've heard some incredible stories that I'm not going to add to that list. How you've become aware of a need, and you haven't stopped and wondered and debated and thought and nulled it over, but you've attacked that need faithfully with Christ. Maybe it's a big need. You provided for someone who could not provide for themselves. Maybe it's a need of prayer. You know someone. And I had this conversation yesterday with someone who's not with us today. And they know something is wrong and they want to help and they can't. And all they can do is pray. That's a generous act because no one's making you pray. No one's mandating you do that. And so I want to know, we need to know, especially now when we can't be together. And when it is very easy to lose our encouragement and our hope in this, I want to know how you've been generous. If you want to leave that very vague, leave it vague. I won't report it personally to other people. If you want to be very detailed, be detailed. Tell us what it is. Get those to the church. Whether it is you call me at the church here on my cell phone, you text me, not now during church, please. Whether you email me during the week, I don't care. I'd like to hear that, and we'd like to see that. And another rationale for it. So each week I'm on call. I have an on-call Zoom meeting with a number of colleagues, quite a few of them in our area. And they're struggling. Their churches are struggling. How do we be the church? How do we be faithful in ministry? How do we love and care and support one? They're struggling. As are we. Don't get me wrong. We don't have it all figured out either. But it occurs to me that as we share these moments, these generous actions, big or small, something changes. So I'm on these calls and I hear the frustration, and then it's like a snowball rolling downhill. Somebody shares something incredible that's happening. A pastor church is doing X, whatever it is. A pastor church X knows person Y who's being generous in this way or caring for someone. And it begins to pick up steam, and you begin to see people smiling more, and the joy begins to grow. And before long, the entire tenor and tone of the meeting has shifted. And no one planned it, but the Holy Spirit is at work. So share your generous acts with us. I know that Victory Family Church is doing great things offering food to people. I know that food pantries around our area are good, and that's important. But I want specifics. I'm asking for specifics from you. So that's how we're sharing God at work. And as that gets compiled, it'll be put together in a nice little list, in a document, and it'll be shared to you. If nothing else, for your edification and to give God glory for what he has done in your life and the life of the people around you. If you have any questions, you could always reach out to me and I'll be happy to answer any of those. And you'll see an email to that effect tomorrow as well. Probably saying it much clearer than I've been saying it right now off the cuff. As we come to the time to share joys and concerns, we have a number that have come in, and I'm going to pull up an email first that Jennifer and I received that I forwarded on. And it just says this, and I'll read it verbatim because it's a wonderful joy for Monday the 27th. It says, on Monday the 27th, we will be celebrating our 50th anniversary, wedding anniversary. What a joy it has been. Thanks be to God. And that's from Jim and Betty Lehman. So we give God praise for the faithfulness of Christ in your life. A relationship not founded upon Christ doesn't make it this far, does it? So praise God. And I hope you're seeing folks on the line are excited for you as well. Now we're going to be a little flexible here because I've got stuff coming all over the place. So let's get my pencil and paper ready, there's my lovely PTS pen. We received a prayer concern from Leslie, asking for prayers for her friend Mary's brother, Mike. He passed yesterday from COVID-19. And so we will pray for Mike, for those who care for Mike, and for his community. We received a prayer from Janelle and Chris asking for prayers for a family member, Alyssa. She is having a benign brain tumor removed tomorrow. And as you know, I can't, it's having a hard time doing this, write and talk at the same time. So thank you for your grace as we're doing this. We have a prayer for Kathy's staff, from Janelle and Chris, also for Kathy. She is being treated for a compression fracture in her spine. And we will keep her in our prayers. Unfortunately, I can only be in one place at a time, so although my laptop up here has things, I've got to walk up to the computer here and look, so we'll walk up, and I will let you know what else we have joys and concerns to share this morning. And the one that's on everybody's mind has come through. And so we're going to ask for a little bit of flexibility and adaptability. And we're going to ask Amy Roscoe, because she is here this morning in our service. So Amy, I'm going to try. You may be able to unmute yourself. I'm going to ask you. Folks have been asking about you. And so can you give us a little update? How are you doing today? I'm clicking the unmute. Oh boy.
This is her husband Tim. She's going great. she is on there somewhere.
Yeah, she's here someplace.
And
Facebook just took a tumble. I don't know what happened. Okay.
She's muted.
Yeah, I've been unmuting her, but she's not saying I'm muted. Oh, there she is. Amy.
There
you are. Let's hear it.
Hello. Thank you for all of your prayers. I'm doing really well. I'm on regular food, and I might get to come home tomorrow, so we'll see.
Whoa.
Woohoo!
Wow. That's great.
And thank you for all your beautiful cards, too. They mean so much to me.
Well, we love you.
Wonderful to hear. I'm having all sorts of Facebook issues, so I apologize for the feed. It's just getting a little weird. You don't have to go back on mute. We're just glad to hear from you, Amy. There. For those who are on Facebook, I really apologize as the phone has fallen, it's picked back up and all of that, but God is good, and we will make it. This is the last opportunity for anyone who has any joys and concerns that they'd like to share to do that in this time, and then we'll go to God in prayer. You can either do it virtually, as we have been doing, or you can unmute yourself real quick, and we'd love to hear from you. Then will you join me in being the church? Loving God, we are thankful for your presence in our lives. We're thankful for who you are and for how you care for us. We thank you that you have been with Amy this week. Even though we could not be together with her, she is with you and with us in worship. Her spirits are bright. She senses you with her. She knows you are healing her. We ask you to help her to go home to Tim and Susie tomorrow, as the plan is. We think of Mike today and his friends and family having passed from COVID-19. We ask you to be with Mike's family and friends, to comfort, to support, to care for them. For Alyssa, as she has a benign brain tumor removed tomorrow, we ask you to watch over Alyssa and for those who are caring for her. We think of Kathy, who is being treated for an old compression fracture in her spine. We pray for healing, for an end of pain. And we celebrate, as we have as the church, with Jim and Betty celebrating 50 years together. God bless them, watch over them, continue to order their steps and guide their lives. We are thankful for your presence with us in worship. And as we continue in this time to worship you, as we prepare to go our separate ways, Lord, watch over us. Help us to have deep fear of you, that reverent fear, to share your message of hope and trust with each other, and to trust that you are with us, whether we understand what is happening out there or not, to rest in that confidence. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together as we were first taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our final hymn is also in your packet that was sent out in the bulletin. It is Be Thou My Vision, which I believe is also, if you happen to have one, in the blue hymnal on page 339. Let us worship the Lord in song together. Finally, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Alleluia, and amen. Amen. Oop, my iPad's up here, actually.